Everybody in, and would be something that would teach us, Lord, and maybe for some it may be a review, but would be something that would help us to open our understandings to be able to understand the Scriptures. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 7, and I know I say this often, but tonight's sermon is going to be a little different. And I said this morning that I was debating. I didn't know. I had two ways I could have gone tonight, and I wasn't sure which way I wanted to go. And tonight, we're not starting a new series. We may start a new series next Sunday night. As you know, last Sunday night, we ended our series on the subject of false religions. And I think we did that long enough, and we preached on all sorts of different. We preached on the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we preached on the Mormons, and we preached on the Pentecostals, and we preached on all sorts of different religions. But it was time to end that, and the new series we're going to start, I'm kind of excited about, and I hope you'll be excited. I'm going to start a series, and I think you ladies ought to get excited about this, but we're going to start a series, a study in the life of Ruth. A study in the life of Ruth. And I say you ladies ought to get excited about this because the Bible doesn't emphasize women as much as it does men. But Ruth is one of the women in the Bible who has a whole book dedicated to her. And we're going to be studying her life for maybe 4 or 5 weeks. And the reason I hesitated starting the study tonight is what I'm going to be dealing with tonight. And what that is this. As our church started, like you know, our church is about a year and 8 months, and we've preached through a lot of books of the Bible around here. We've preached through every verse, every chapter of the book of John. We've preached through every verse, every chapter of the book of Acts. We've preached through every verse, every chapter of the book of Genesis. We've preached through every verse, every chapter of the book of Exodus up to chapter 15. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound like a lot, Genesis, Exodus, John, Acts. Well, it is a lot when you realize that was done in a year and a half. That's a lot of Bible to be taught. But what I want you to understand is this. As we've gone through the Old Testament, and as we've gone through the New Testament, I've purposely gone through it in chronological order. Do you understand what I mean by that? We started at Genesis, and then we moved on to Exodus, and it went with the same story. We started in the Gospel of John, and I understand we didn't do Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but we started in a gospel in the New Testament and moved on to the book of Acts, which went in right chronological order. Now, when we jump into the book of Ruth, we're jumping out of the chronology. And I'm afraid that many of us might get confused as to the timeline of the Bible. And I've been wanting to preach a sermon like this anyway, because I'll tell you something that revolutionized my life as a teenager when I was reading the Bible for the first time, cover to cover on my own, and really starting to know the Bible and understand the Bible, is when someone sat down and explained to me what I'm going to explain to you tonight. And I don't know if any of you noticed, but we got a whiteboard here. Did anybody notice the whiteboard? Did anybody not notice the whiteboard? Some of you are thinking, that hasn't been there the whole time? No, it hasn't been there. Actually, what we're going to do tonight is forget the sermon. We're just going to play Pictionary. No, I'm just kidding. We are not playing Pictionary. You guys, come back, watch night service and we'll do that. But, you say, Pastor, what are you preaching about? I'm preaching tonight, or I'm teaching on the subject of the timeline of the Bible. I'd like to explain to you the timeline of Scripture. Because as you read the Bible, you've got to understand that the book of Genesis and the context of the book of Genesis is very different than the book of Ruth, which is very different than 1 and 2 Samuel, which is very different than the world that Isaiah lived in, which is very different than when Jesus walked on this earth, which is very different than the book of Revelation. And if you would understand the timeline of Scripture, I think it would open your eyes to be able to really understand the context of Scriptures as you're going through the Bible. Now, I understand tonight's sermon is going to be different. You know, I try to do the best that I can to balance out sermons. Do you understand what I mean by that? This morning, I preached really dynamic, really angry, really mean sermon. So tonight's going to be more learning. And I want to go through, and I got this little board here, because I'm going to be writing some stuff on the board and showing you a few things. And if you're the type of person who likes to take notes, I'm sorry, brother, I'm going to put that right. I'm going to just get right in your bubble, if that's okay. Just right in your, make you very uncomfortable. Now, is that good? Are you okay?
All right.
I'm gonna write out a few things and go through a few things, and hopefully you'll learn something tonight. And here's what I want you to say, okay? I want you to understand something. You say, why did you read such a long chapter? Well, number one, just so you know, Acts chapter number 7, we read the passage of Stephen preaching a sermon and being stoned because of it. But here's what I love about Acts chapter number 7. Here's the things that I love about it. Stephen, in his sermon, goes through the entire history of the children of Israel, which, guess what, is what we're going to do right now. Number two, I love it that it's 60 verses. So even in a sermon where I'm doing a lot of teaching on a whiteboard, you're still getting way more Bible than you do at the average church, just so you know. Okay, but here's where I want to start, and I want to teach you a few things. And for some of you, it's going to be really, really basic, and you're going to understand it. But and let me tell you something. What I'm going to teach you right now. First, let me say this. I never went to Bible college. Well, I went to Bible college, but I dropped out. Okay, how about that? but what I'm going to teach you right now is something that's often taught in Bible colleges. But you know, I have this philosophy that everything a Christian needs, they ought to be taught in church. You understand what I'm saying? There shouldn't be people that like... there should never be like, the pastor knows more because he's formally educated. You know, everything you ought to learn, you ought to be able to learn in church. So, good things are taught at Bible college, but I say, hey, let's teach in my church too. Because you're just as important as they are. And guess what? You don't have to pay for it. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. So you're getting free. So here's the thing though. I'm just warning you, there's going to be a test at the end. No, I'm just kidding. There's no test. Okay. The first thing I want you to understand is this. The books in the Bible are not ordered in chronology. Okay? They're not in chronological order. Do you understand what I mean by that? By chronological order is, you don't start at Genesis and end at Malachi, and every book in the Old Testament just goes one right after the other. Now, a lot of them are in chronological order, but a lot of them are just mixed in. And here's what you got to understand. The books of the Bible are grouped by their message and by the type of book they are, not by chronological order. And I want to explain that to you. Now, there's... who knows how many books there are in the Bible?
66.
That's exactly right. And you know, if you're into this kind of sermon, then praise the Lord, take notes. If you say, this bores me, Pastor, come back next week and I'll scream and yell and tell you to, you know, get out of sin, okay? But I want to explain to you a few things. Before I get into the timeline, I want to explain to you the books of the Bible. They're not in chronological order, but they are in... You know what, I'm gonna move this back, and I'm just going to move this pulpit a little bit. They're not in chronological order. I've got a water in here. Good night. Yeah, if you don't mind just grabbing that, I appreciate it. Just move it to the side a little bit, and then I'll have you guys move it back. I really appreciate it. There you go. Now all I need is a turtleneck and a little stool, and we'll be a charismatic church. Now, okay. Books of the Bible, not in chronological order, but they are grouped based on the type of book they are. So let me explain to you. You've got the book of Genesis, right? I'm going to tell you right now, excuse my handwriting. I write like a 5-year-old, but that's okay. You've got the books of Genesis. Does that sound familiar to some of you? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, these are categorized as the Pentateuch. Is that how you spell Pentateuch? Does anybody know how to spell Pentateuch? All right, good. If you can't see it, praise the Lord. Okay. They're also known Penta means five. Like you've heard of the Pentagon. You know, it's shaped in five or whatever. Okay. The Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible. This is also known as. I don't know why I did that. Hey, brother, would you mind grabbing me, like, just a paper towel or something? I really appreciate it. These books are also known as the Law. All right? The Law. Now, look, the Bible also refers to all Scripture as the Law. And let me make you something very clear. These names right here are man-given names, okay? They're not inspired by God. This is how men have categorized these books. You understand that? I want to make sure you... It's not like the Bible refers to them as the Pentateuch, right? But these are the first five books of the Bible. They're referred to as the Pentateuch or also the Law. After that, you've got the books of, who knows them? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. What's the next one? First and Second Samuel. First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. Let me see where I want to end. Okay, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay, these books are known as the historical books. See what I mean? A capital T, a capital H, and a lowercase e. Who does that? But anyway, the historical...
I do it.
Historical books. That's what they're known as, all right? The book of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And if you've read through your Old Testament, you realize that those books are giving you a history lesson. They're a history of the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? After that, you've got the books of Job, Psalms. Is that how you spell Psalms? Something like that. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. That's where we're going to end. These books are known as the poetic books. Now look, like I said, these are not inspired by God. This is what man has named these to categorize them. But I want you to understand why they're together, okay? If you read the book of Job, you read definitely the book of Psalms. I think we would say that's very poetic. Book of Proverbs, very poetic. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So you've got the law, you've got the historical books, you've got the poetic books. After that, you've got the major prophets, alright? You've got the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. I'm just going to do that. And Ezekiel. Now here's what I want you to understand. After that, you've got the books of Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I'm not going to spell that whole thing. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are the major prophets. If you guys are getting bored, just let me know and I'll find something to yell about. See, remember when I told you I was going to preach a nice sermon? This is it, okay? So just suck it in, because you're not getting another one for a long time. Major prophets, minor prophets. You say, what makes the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? The size of the book. That's it. It's not that Isaiah was better than Daniel, you know. It's not that Jeremiah was, you know, a bigger man than Jonah or something like that, okay? It's just the size of the book. These books are smaller in size. If you've read the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they're large books. Now, the exception is Lamentations, which is a small book, but it's written by Jeremiah, and it comes right after Jeremiah, and it's in the same chronology as Jeremiah, so they just partnered it there together. So, the Old Testament, you've got the law, historical books, poetic books, major prophets, minor prophets. Not in chronological order, they're grouped based on the type of book they are. Does that make sense? Okay, is anybody still writing this down? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and erase it. So if you were, you missed it. Then you've got, that was the Old Testament. Then you've got the New Testament. So in the New Testament, you've got the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These books are known as the Gospel. Now, the biblical definition of the Gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These books are referred to as the Gospel because they give us the account of the life of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Does that make sense? After that, you've got the book of Acts. The book of Acts is known as church history. You say, I went to, you know, this class and they gave me a book about church history and they were talking about, you know, the Catholic Church and the Reformation. Look, this is church history right here, the book of Acts. You want to learn church history? Read the book of Acts. Then you've got Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Is that where I want to end in my little thing here? No. Let's do 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These were books written by the Apostle Paul to churches. Notice these are all names of cities. I know you can't read it, but they're, trust me, that's what it says. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These are known as church epistles. They were written to churches. Alright? After that, you've got the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These books are known as pastoral epistles. These books were written by the Apostle Paul to a pastor, Timothy and Titus. After that, you've got what are, and you know, depending on who you listen to, these things can be broken up in totally different ways, but this is how I look at it. After that, you've got the book of Philemon, you've got Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. These are known as general epistles. They were not necessarily written to pastors or churches or whoever. They were just written to individuals or whatever. And then, of course, you've got the book of Revelation, that is prophecy. So what I want you to understand is the way your Bible is grouped is not by chronology, but by the type of book that it is. So you've got the law, you've got the historical books, you've got the major prophets, minor prophets, poetic books, whatever, the Gospels, church history, church epistles, pastoral epistles, general epistles, Revelation. So when you read your Bible cover to cover, and you should read your Bible cover to cover, first of all, you don't have to read it from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I would encourage you to do that, but you can break it up and do different books. But what I want you to understand is that it's not in chronological order. That's not how it's designed to, how it was laid out. So, I want to teach you the chronology of the Bible so you can understand the scriptures as you go through them. Here's the main thing. When we're preaching through the book of Exodus on Wednesday night, I don't want you to be extremely confused when we go to Ruth on Sunday nights studying the life of Ruth. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to be able to understand scripture. So, let's get started, okay? How did the whole thing begin? The Big Bang. No, I'm just kidding. Creation. Alright? After creation, who knows what came after creation? The fall of man. And again, this is terminology that men use. This is not terminology. You say, what are you talking about? You already lost me. Creation is when God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You get to chapter 3 of Genesis, and you've got the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and were cast out of the garden. The next major event that happens after the fall of man is the what? Noahic flood. This is when God got so fed up with mankind's sin that he flooded the entire world and started over and saved a man named Noah. After that, the next major event in Scripture is the Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel? All the nations, all the people of the world were united under one language and one society, and they decided they were going to build a building to get themselves to heaven, and God dispersed them by dividing them into different languages and created different nations. They all went their separate ways because he created different languages and nations by separating their languages. Make sense? Next major event after that, we've got the Abrahamic Covenant. If you were with us as we preached through the book of Genesis on Sunday nights, this should all be sounding a little familiar to you. Got creation, the fall of man, Noah's flood, the Tower of Babel, and then after the Tower of Babel, the next major story you find in the book of Genesis is Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. If that doesn't sound familiar to you, we just read about it in Acts 7, and he called Abraham out and gave him that Abrahamic covenant where he blessed him and all that. And we spent a whole lot of time talking about that last Sunday. After that, you've got some time that goes by from Abraham to the sojourn in Egypt. Now, the sojourn in Egypt was when the children of Israel went down into Egypt. Who remembers how and when they went down into Egypt? Anybody? I know Brother Hudson knows. Anybody else remember? Good night. Okay, Brother Hudson, what is it? When they went down with?
It's when Joseph got sold into slavery.
When Joseph brought the family down into Egypt. Remember that? There was a famine. I'm starting to come back here. There was a famine. Joseph was elevated. Remember, he was prospered. This is this morning's sermon, too. I was giving you hints. You know. No, I'm just kidding. He prospered, and he brought them out, okay? He brought them in to sojourn in Egypt. Now, from the Abrahamic covenant, when we meet Abraham for the first time, God calls him out of the Ur of Chaldees, to when the family of Israel goes down into Egypt to live there, that span of time there is the life of the patriarchs. Now that, you say, who are the patriarchs? That is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 and his 12 sons. Those are the patriarchs of the children of Israel, and their lifespan pretty much goes from the Abrahamic covenant to the sojourn in Egypt when they went down into Egypt. Now, from the moment that the children of Israel went down into Egypt to when the next major event, you guys better be familiar with this, they exodus of Egypt, the word exodus means to depart, like you've seen an exit sign. They sojourned in Egypt, and then they exited Egypt. The amount of time that went by, according to the Bible, 430 years. And that was mostly in slavery, in bondage. Now, from the moment they exited Egypt to the moment they entered into the promised land was 40 years. Remember, God wanted them to go into the promised land. They refused to go. They, you know, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad too. We're good. Remember that song? And Joseph and Caleb said, let's go. And the other ones got afraid and they wouldn't go. And then God punished them. And he swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest, quoting Hebrews also. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness till finally they entered the promised land with Joshua. Alright? Let's make sure I'm not getting myself confused. From the life of Joshua to the death of Joshua, they conquered the land of Egypt. And you read the book of Joshua, very exciting book, all about battles and wars, Jericho, Ai, all sorts of stuff like that. So this is the time of conquer. This is when they're actually taking the land. God promised them the land right here. Abrahamic covenant. But more than, you know, 500 years later, they actually conquer the land in the book of Joshua. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you got to understand this. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. The first six books of the Bible covers a period of over 500 years. Long time. You've got the death of Joshua. From the death of Joshua to the birth of Samuel. Who was here? And don't raise your hand. Just remember in your head, I guess. Who was here on Mother's Day when we preached all about Samuel and Hannah and all that? Remember that? From the death of Joshua to the birth of Samuel, that is known as the time of the judges. Okay? And we're getting somewhere, and I'm going to explain something to you. Actually, let's just stop right there for a second. What I need you to understand is this. We started at creation. We got the story, Adam and Eve sinned. God flooded the earth. The Tower of Babel, He dispersed the world into nations, okay? Now, before we were dealing with people on earth. Now, after the Tower of Babel, we're dealing with nations. Once we have nations established, God called out Abraham to form His nation, His chosen people, Abrahamic covenant. Then we've got the life of an individual, Abraham. He has a son, Isaac, and we got all that story there, Abraham and Sarah and all that. Isaac, Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and we've got all the story of Joseph and all of that. That's the life of the patriarch. Here we're dealing with all mankind. Here we're dealing with the man and his family. When they go down into Egypt, remember, they multiplied in Egypt? And now we're dealing with a nation. This is Wednesday night Bible study. Moses comes down to deliver not a family of Israel, but a nation of Israel out of the book of Exodus. Now here's what you got to understand. From Exodus all the way till the death of Joshua, you've got God's man leading the country. Moses. And they don't necessarily have a country. They've got a government. They've got a nation. And you've got Moses. And then you've got who took over Moses' spot, Joshua. After Joshua, you had all sorts of different men arise up by the power of God to lead the nation for periods of time. These men were known as judges. Okay? Now here's what I want you to understand. From here to here, all of that information is covered in the book of Genesis. From the sojourn of Exodus all the way till they enter Canaan land, that whole time frame is read about in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When Joshua takes over for Moses, leads the children of Israel into the promised land, now you don't just have millions of nomads walking around the desert, but you've got an army of people going into a land to conquer it and take over. So the death of Joshua, all that history is covered in the book of Joshua. From the death of Joshua to the birth of Samuel, we have different men rise up to be called of God to rule and to defend and a lot of times to free the children of Israel. And these men were called judges. This is where you find your Gideons. This is where you find your Baraks. This is where you find Samson. This is where you find those men, Othniel. This is where you find those judges who would come in at certain times and rule the nation of Israel. And of course, this time frame is covered by the book of Judges, and it's also covered by the book of Ruth. That's the book we're going to be studying next, or the life we're going to be studying next. When Samuel is born, Samuel is the last judge. And you remember what happens when Samuel is born and the whole thing? The children of Israel want a king. And Samuel anoints a king, and he anoints the first king of Israel, which was who?
Saul.
Alright? Remember, Saul sinned, and God took the nation from Saul, and he gave it to a better man, a man after his own heart, which was David. And David had a son who ended up being the wisest man who ever lived, and this was Solomon. Wisest man who ever lived to Jesus Christ, of course. Now, what I want you to understand is this. From Judges to from Joshua to Samuel, you've got judges, okay? Men that God called to raise them up to rule the people. When Samuel's the last judge, from Saul, you now have kings. You understand that? The whole atmosphere. Ruth, she had no king. But David had a king. Saul, Solomon. Do you understand that? Now here's what you got to understand. This time frame here is known as the United Kingdom. Not Europe. Of Israel. So what do you mean by that? Well, under Saul, David, and Solomon, the nation of Israel was under one king. But because of Solomon's sin, the nation was torn. Because God wanted to take the nation from Solomon, because Solomon sinned against God. But God had made a promise to David that he would always have a son to sit on his throne. So what God did was he took 10 of the tribes of Israel, and divided them into their own nation. And you've got from Solomon, you now are dealing with two nations of Israel. Do you understand that? You've got the northern kingdom of Israel, and you've got the southern kingdom of Israel. This time frame, which you've got all those kings to talk about, is known as the divided kingdom. Kingdoms of Israel. You've got the northern kingdom known as the nation of Israel, and you've got the southern kingdom known as the nation of Judah. Now here's where I'm trying to get you to understand where all these books fall in, okay? So we ended here at Ruth, right? United Kingdom of Israel, Saul, David, and Samuel. Here you got the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel. Then you got the books of 1st Kings. Let me make sure I'm looking at this right. Under here also fall the books of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and that's it. So the book of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, 1st, 2nd Samuel, and 1st Kings all deal with this time frame. You've got a united kingdom. 1st Kings covers both these. 2nd Kings, 1st Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles deals with the divided kingdom. Okay? And I'm gonna put in the prophets here in a little bit. Here's what I want you to understand. These divided kingdoms were wicked kingdoms that God judged. And they eventually went into captivity. They go into captivity for 70 years, and then they come out of captivity, they return from captivity. Now here's what I want you to understand. In between this time when they're in captivity, that's where you have the lives of Daniel and Esther. And then this is where the Old Testament ends, okay? When they return from captivity, this is where you have the lives of Nehemiah, Ezra, and those guys. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you've read the Bible, this is hopefully making sense to you, if you've read the whole Bible. But in the time of captivity, you've got Daniel. Remember, Daniel was taken from his family and he was gone, went into the nation of Babylon. Remember Esther? She was a Jew, but she was living under a different kingdom. She was captive. She was taken from Israel and taken into the nation of captivity. Later, these people came back. Nehemiah came back to rebuild the wall of Israel after it had been destroyed. Ezra came back to rebuild the temple after it had been destroyed. And here's what I want you to understand. When you're reading the major and minor prophets, in the United Kingdom, you've got the books of Isaiah. You've got the books of Jeremiah. You've got the books of Joel. You've got the books of Hosea. You've got the books of Amos. You've got the books of Micah. You've got the books of Zephaniah. You've got the books of Habakkuk. You've got the books of Malachi. These books deal with different kings in this time frame. And I'm really sorry. Good night. I messed that up. These books are not in the United Kingdom. They're in the Divided Kingdom. They deal with all these kings. After they've been captured, you've got the book of Lamentations. See, Jeremiah lived right before the nation of Israel was taken over and wrote that book of Jeremiah. And once they were captured, he was one of the few that was allowed to stay back. And then he wrote the book of Lamentations. So he covers that time frame then. In that captivity, you've got the books of Daniel, obviously. You've got the books of Esther, which we talked about. You've got the books of Ezekiel, which we talked about. When they return from captivity, you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Alright? And from here to the New Testament, this is known as time of silence, where we did not hear from God. Now the Catholics will tell you, well, that's when the Apocrypha was written. Well, a bunch of garbage. It's time of silence. God didn't speak to anybody. Okay, now here's what I want you to get. Let's just go through this real quick because I'm about to erase it.
You did all that to erase it. Okay. God created the heavens and the earth. Garden of Eden. Man sinned, fell. Man's sin got so bad that God got fed up with the entire world and said, I'm just going to kill them all and start over. He saved one man named Noah, and he flooded the world in what's known as the Noahic flood. Then you've got Noah and his descendants, which replenish the earth. And the whole world is united. They want to create a tower to get to heaven. And God separates them at the Tower of Babel, gives them all different languages, and they get separated to different nations. Once there's different nations established, God wants to call out, once there's different people, God wants to call out a certain people for himself. He calls out Abraham, gives him that Abrahamic covenant, and we begin the life of the patriarchs, where this family becomes a nation. As they sojourn in Egypt, they go down into Egypt with Joseph, they multiply in Egypt, become a nation. When they multiply large enough, the Egyptians are afraid of them, and they put them into bondage, into slavery, because they're afraid that they're going to take over. And then God sends a man named Moses to deliver them from bondage as they exit Egypt. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally go into the promised land that God promised Abraham with Joshua to conquer the land. Joshua takes over the land, he passes away, and you've got judges, Samuel, Gideon, and all these different people, taking over until Samuel, the last judge, Samuel as the last judge and the high priest, Samuel played a few different parts, he anoints Saul, the first king of Israel, takes the kingdom from Saul, and then anoints David, the second king of Israel. And then David dies, and Solomon becomes the third king of Israel. And this, by the way, is the most powerful the nation of Israel ever was. After the death of Solomon, there's a civil war, and you've got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel, Israel and Judah. And they're constantly fighting with each other, constantly fighting with other people, all sorts of stories there. As you read through that, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Then they're eventually both captured. And you got to understand that. The northern kingdom and southern kingdom are captured at different times by different nations. But they're eventually captured. And then the children of Israel eventually come back to Israel and rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple, reestablish the nation of Israel. And then you've got a time of silence to the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Now, here's the thing. You made a good question, because I wanted to go through that. Job, there's a few books of the Bible that I did not put on here. Job is a... And let me just tell you something right now. Okay. Pastor Jimenez, where did you learn all this? Not at Bible college. Did you go online? No. Here's how I learned all this. I read the Bible. Here's how I learned it. Okay, I'll give you the honest truth. I read the Bible, and I went to church. And I had a pastor teach me this. In church. It's amazing. You go to church and you learn things. It's really a weird concept. I didn't pick up a book. I didn't pick up a commentary. I didn't go to a website. I didn't pay some tuition somewhere. Look, the Holy Spirit is available to you as much as it's available to me. Do you understand that? The Word of God is available to you as much as it's available to me. Now, here's the thing. There's some books of the Bible, and I'm sure you could go on some website and they'll tell you whatever, but I didn't. So, there's some books of the Bible that I'm not exactly sure where they're located in the time frame. The book of Job is one of them. Now, myself, and conversations I've had with my wife, to be very honest with you, I would put the Job, and I'm not 100% sure, but I would put the book of Job somewhere between the Tower of Babel and Abraham. The book of Job never makes a reference to the children of Israel. The book of Job does make references to different nations, though. So that's why I put it after the Tower of Babel. It does make references to a flood, so that's why I put it after the Noahic flood. But it doesn't really make a reference to Israel, Abraham, or anything like that. So, and we're told, and again, we're told that the book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible, as far as when it was written. So I would probably place it chronologically somewhere in between the Tower of Babel and Abraham. Now, there's other books missing that I didn't write on here, and I'll be very honest with you. Those are the books of Obadiah.
Those are the books of Jonah, and those are the books of Nahum. You say, why can't you figure out where those go? Well, and I might be able to if I studied out more and look at it more. But the reason that it's hard for me to be able to tell you exactly where those are placed is because these three books do not deal with the children of Israel. The book of Obadiah is a prophecy of the nation of Edom. Jonah is dealing with the nation of Nineveh, and Nahum is also dealing with the nation of Nineveh. So because these aren't dealing with the nation of Israel, it's hard to put them in the timeline, at least for me, at least the amount of time that I gave it to study, which was really not a lot of time because that's not something I was focusing on when I was preparing for this. But that's why I'm not going to place them in a timeline of Israel, because those books don't deal with the children of Israel. Does that make sense? So this is the Old Testament, and here's what I want you to understand. When you're reading Ruth, okay, it's a different world than what Daniel was living in. Daniel wasn't even in Israel. Daniel was in Babylon. You understand that? When you're reading Joshua, it's a different world than David. When you're talking about King Saul, you're not talking about the Apostle Paul. You see what I'm saying? It's a different thing. So this is the timeline of the Old Testament. Take a picture if you want, and I'm going to erase it. Now let's go through the timeline of the New Testament. See, we have to go through the timeline of the New Testament. Look, if we can do it fast, I'll let you out sooner. Okay, who wants to take recess first? And then, no. Recess, nap time. Okay. You guys weren't very good at school, so that's why we're taking you back. The New Testament. 5 extra points for who can tell me where the New Testament starts.
John the Baptist.
The birth of Christ. Alright? After the birth of Christ, we're told a little bit about his childhood. Just a little bit. But we really began knowing about Jesus when he begins his 3.5-year ministry. Did you know that that's all his ministry? That's as long as it was, 3.5 years? After his 3.5 ministry, he's crucified. He dies. He's buried. And praise the Lord, he is resurrected. Alright? After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have 40 days he walked on this earth in his glorified body. Now here's what I want you to understand, okay? The 40 days that Jesus Christ spent in his glorified body are vastly different than the 3.5 years he spent in ministry. The 3.5 years he spent as a human with the disciples every day. When he resurrects from the grave, he's no longer in a human body, he's in his glorified body. And I can prove that to you because I can show you in scriptures where he's walking through walls and he's appearing and vanishing and doing all sorts of magic tricks and all sorts of cool things that I'm sure we'll be able to do when we have our glorified bodies. And during that time, he's not with the disciples every day like he was before. He's just kind of shows up and talks to them and then leaves, and we have that all documented in the New Testament. After the 40 days, we have the ascension of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus ascended up to heaven and he left his disciples? He ascended up to heaven. After the ascension of Jesus Christ, all the way to Revelation, you've got the establishment of the local New Testament church. Some people call it the church age. I don't like to call it the church age. It sounds a little too dispensational for me. I don't have a dispensational bone in my body. And if you don't know what dispensationalist means, praise God. Just don't worry about it. It's a bunch of trash. Make it dark. From the ascension of Jesus Christ to the book of Revelation, the establishment of Jesus Christ. So let's do this. From the birth of Christ to the ascension, you've got the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the first chapter of the book of Acts. Because he ascends in the book of Acts, chapter 1. From the ascension to Revelation, the rest of the New Testament. Acts, and I'm not going to take the time to write it, but you got 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all the way to Jude, alright? All of those books. You've got the church epistles, pastoral epistles, general epistles, all of that takes place. And by the way, this is you and I. This is where we're at. The establishment of the local New Testament church. Guess what? This is a local New Testament church. Guess what we established? A local New Testament church. This is where we live. After this, you've got the tribulation. Now, I did not make a mistake. I wrote tribulation on purpose. That's what's coming next. The pre-tribbers, and most independent fundamental Baptists are, believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And you say, well, what do you think about that? I think they need to read their Bibles. Because if you study the Bible, it's very, very clear that the pre-tribulation is a false doctrine. And you say, well, where did it come from? I'll tell you exactly. You know who developed the pre-tribulation rapture? The Pentecostals. That's exactly where it came from. And you look at who preaches the pre-tribulation rapture? A bunch of Pentecostals. But I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And if you disagree with me, just stay tuned. Because in a couple weeks, we're going to really just hammer down this thing of the tribulation. And we're going to go through it verse by verse and really explain it to you. So you can understand it. But we've got the tribulation. I'm not a pre-tribulation rapture person. So after the tribulation, you've got the rapture. You say, well, Matthew 24, read it. After the tribulation of those days is when I talked about the rapture. After the tribulation, though, you've got God's. Good time. You've got God's wrath. See, here's where the pre-tribulation rapture. They say, well, do you believe that God's going to pour out his wrath on his people? No, I don't believe that God's going to pour out his wrath. He's going to rapture the Christians and then he'll pour out his wrath. The tribulation does not mean God's wrath. Study your Bible. And the thing is, that's the thing. If we just got back to the Bible. See, here's the thing. You got to just put away commentaries and put away books. Just study the Bible. You say, well, I want to know what the tribulation is. Do this. Look up every single time the verse tribulation happens in the Bible. And walk away from that telling me that's God's wrath. It's not. And that's how you ought to study the Bible, by the way. I preached this morning a sermon on prosperity. You say, Pastor, how did you prepare for that sermon? I'll tell you exactly how I prepared for it. I looked up every single verse in the Bible that uses the word prosperity. And I read every one of them. There's 84 verses in the entire Bible that use the word prosperity. And Pastor Jimenez, who studied for a sermon, went through and read every single one of them in their context and wrote a sermon. Isn't that amazing? But you know what people do today? Here's what they do. Click, download. They just buy sermons online. They just buy books and write, you know. They just fill in the blanks. You think I'm joking, but you literally, I know of churches where I could go and purchase a sermon, and they give me the outline, they give me the verses, and there's just certain locations that are blank that I say, they don't say, like, insert a personal story here. So make it your own. And you think I'm joking, but I'm not. Like, it's really amazing. And that's the only word I can use from the pulpit to describe it. But after the God's wrath, you have the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon. After the battle of Armageddon, and I'm going to go through and explain this just briefly. So, you've got the judgment seat of Christ. After the judgment seat of Christ, and I want you to notice something. There's an arrow going up for the rapture, and there's an arrow coming down for the battle of Armageddon, because that's exactly how it's going to go. You've got the judgment seat of Christ. After the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have, notice I left a big space, I did that on purpose. You're going to have the great white throne judgment. In between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, you've got the millennium reign of Jesus Christ. And you believe it or not, we've covered all of this in sermons at Verity Baptist Church. You're getting a college education, you didn't even know it. Some of you dropped out of high school and are still getting college education. That's pretty good. I'm just kidding. If you dropped out of high school, I don't know it. If you dropped out of high school, I don't care. Great White Throne Judgment. Before the Great White Throne Judgment, though, this is important. You've got the battle of Gog and Magog. Now, here's the thing. You go to the Christian bookstore today, and you can find, I promise you, you can find 100 books that will be trying to tell you that Gog is Russia, and Magog is China, and all these crazy, and one of them is Iran, and one, that is a bunch of false, that's a bunch of baloney. Just read the book of Revelation. It happens after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It happens after Jesus Christ has reigned on earth for 1,000 years. It happens after all those things. And these preachers stand up and they want to impress you with their whiteboards. No, I'm just kidding. They want to impress you with all their, you know, well, Russia is going to come down and do this. And China is going to loop. It's a bunch. Just read the Bible. Just, you know, Pastor, what are you trying to teach? I'm trying to teach you to read the Bible. I'm trying to help you understand the Bible by giving you the timeline. After the Great White Throne Judgment, you've got the new heaven and the new earth. You say, what happens after the new heaven and the new earth? Eternity. Now here's the thing, okay? You've got from here to there. You got the book of Revelation. I can't wait till we say the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. Now here's what I want you to understand, okay? Just a few things. Things that make us different from other Baptists. You say, what makes us different from other Baptists? We believe the tribulation, and the Bible teaches that the tribulation is the persecution of the world on Christians. Not, as fundamental Baptists like to teach, the wrath of God. The Bible never refers to the wrath of God as the tribulation. But hundreds of verses in Scripture tell you that Christians go through tribulation. And the book of Matthew and the rest of the Gospels and the book of Revelation and every other prophetic book teaches that Christians will be persecuted. See, the pre-tribulation rapture people, they want you to think that, like, you're just going to live your life however you live, and you're going to, you know, just go to work and put money in your 401k and go on your vacation and have your 2.5 kids, you know, and live a perfect life. And then one day you're just going to disappear. And then the world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. And we're just fine. It's going to work. The Bible says, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you better get ready for that. But the tribulation, when the world begins to persecute us, and the Bible says in the book of Matthew 24 that there will be great tribulation such as never was. So the world is being persecuted right now. Go to China. People are in prison. People are dying in China for their faith. But there's going to come a world persecution on us. Tribulation. When the cup of God's indignation is filled, He will cross that line where He says, I've had enough, it's time to judge the world, and He will rapture Christians out of this earth so that He can then pour out His wrath. Just because we don't believe in the... Because we're going to say, oh, you believe that God will pour out His wrath. No, we don't believe that. We just name things correctly according to Bible definitions, not commentaries. And definitely not by a bunch of Pentecostals. God will rapture us out of this world. He will then begin, that's when the book of Revelation, where He begins to pour out the vials and sound all those trumpets and all those bad things. See, here's the thing. In the book of Revelation, when you study the book of Revelation, you got to understand, at the beginning, all these things that are happening are man-made. Wars, rumors of wars, persecutions. That's not the wrath of God. That happens now. The wrath of God is when the sun turns to darkness, when hail comes down, when fire's falling from heaven, when the earth... Okay, that's the wrath of God. Do you understand the difference? Okay, the tribulation is just the Antichrist going to persecute us. Just get ready for it. But the wrath of God is not, you know, oh, there was an earthquake. I mean, the wrath of God is going to be like hell on earth, literally. And I'm not being vulgar when I say that. That's what the Bible's teaching us. After the wrath of God, the beast, the false prophet, the devil are going to want to fight against God, and they will fight against God at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, some will teach that they're going to fight against Israel. No, they're going to fight against God. Again, read the book of Revelation. And do I need to go into Israel? We spent an hour and 15 minutes on it last week. I hope you understand what we believe about that and what the Bible teaches. Battle of Armageddon. Once the Battle of Armageddon, remember we dealt with this a couple weeks ago. Once the Battle of Armageddon is done, what happens? The devil gets cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet get thrown into the lake of fire. And we have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ happens right before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The reason that happens is because at the judgment seat of Christ is when you are rewarded based on your works. Now, we're not talking about salvation. You're already saved. But you're rewarded based on your works because your reward is going to be in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. All right? So that's why you ought to live a righteous life so you can reign with Christ. You can have a crown to give back to Him and all that good stuff. Millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this about the judgment seat of Christ. We've preached the whole sermon on the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, we do not believe, like 99% of Christians out there, that you're going to be judged for your sins. The Bible says my sins are separated from as far as the east is from the west. God has cast them in the back of Him. I mean, He's forgotten them. He will never mention them to me again. You are judged for what you did on earth, and that's it. Whether your works were hay, wood, and stubble, or whether they were something that's going to last for eternity. That's it. And some of you are going to be judged and you're going to be thrown into fire and nothing's going to show up because you did nothing of eternal value. And that's that. You got to get busy. You say, well, what can I do? Soul winning, get someone saved. Teach somebody the Bible. Do something with eternal value. After the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, Satan will be loosed from his prison, the bottomless pit, which if you study that out, is hell. Different than the lake of fire. I'll explain that another time. Be brought out of the bottomless pit, and he's going to gather two nations of unbelievers to fight against God one last time. Those are the nations of Gog and Magog. Not China, not Russia, not Iran. And here's what you gotta say. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will be unsaved people living on earth. We will be in our glorified bodies because we already got raptured. And we'll reign over human beings. And those humans, some of them are going to get saved. And some of them are going to reject. You say, could somebody reject Jesus Christ? Even when Jesus Christ is reigning on earth in His physical body? Adam and Eve sinned against God when they met with Him every day in the garden. And you have more access to God's Word than any other human being has ever had. Because the prophets, and in the Old Testament, Moses heard from God every once in a while. You get to hear from God every day, and you sin. So yeah, people will sin. Gog and Magog, they'll fight against God at the Battle of Gog and Magog, and at that point, Jesus Christ will fight. And by the way, the Battle of Armageddon, reason the rapture, we have an arrow going down, Battle of Armageddon going down, that's when we come back with Christ, 10,000 of His saints sitting on white horses, and we're coming down with Christ to that battle. But guess what? Jesus Christ is a ball hogger because He's just going to consume them with the sword of His mouth, and we're really just going to stand there and cheer. That's the battle. And praise God. But then you got the battle of Gog and Magog. At this battle, God will destroy them. He'll just rain down fire from heaven, destroy them. Read the book of Revelation. He'll take the devil and cast him into the bottomless pit. Lake of fire. Remember, we saw this when we were dealing with the Jehovah's Witness. The lake of fire, and the Bible says, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they're tormented day and night for 1,000 years. Or good night, 1,000 years. Everlasting. And hell's a real place, and it lasts forever. After that, the Bible says that the whole earth and heaven, everything will be flooded away. Every human being who's ever lived will be brought together at what's called the Great White Throne. If you're saved, you will be on one side of it, not being judged, just observing. If you're not saved, you'll be brought in to be judged by God. And He will open the books, and He will judge you. And many people, He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll be escorted into the lake of fire for eternity. And after that, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And then after that, we'll go into eternity. And that is your New Testament timeline. And that goes through all the scriptures. And the reason I spent some time on this is because that's That's before us. You know, all of this is behind us. That's before us. I don't really do this often, and I will never do it again. I'm not talking about this, but I'm talking about what I'm about to do. And I'm just going to open up for a few minutes. If anybody has a question that I can try to answer for you. Now look, I don't know everything in the Bible, but I can do my best to answer a question. But let me promise you this. You try to ask a question while I'm preaching, and I'm just going to preach louder. I don't take questions while I'm preaching. But I'll take some questions now if anybody has a question. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
What's going to happen after we reign with the Lord for 1,000 years?
Do I have to draw it again?
No.
That's what we were talking about, the battle of Gog and Magog. Because after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is over, then the Satan will be loosed, the Bible tells us in Revelation, he'll be loosed out of his pit, and he'll join that, he'll gather that army that'll fight against God, and then he'll be thrown into the lake of fire, and at that point will begin the great white throne judgment, where we watch all of mankind and all your friends that you refuse to give the gospel, I'm not talking about you, but us in general, will be cast into the lake of fire, and after that, he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Because here's what you got to understand about hell. There's two locations of hell that the Bible refers to. We refer to hell in the center of the earth. The Bible calls it the bottomless pit. It's referred to as the bottomless pit because if you go to the center of the earth, there's no gravity there. So when Satan literally gets cast into the inner earth, he's going to be in a state of like falling, but he never lands anywhere because there's no gravity, so it's literally a pit that has no bottom. It's a bottomless pit. That's hell. That's the hell that the public schools today will teach you. They teach you about, you open up a science book and you find one of those cross outs of the earth, and guess what they say that's in the center of it? A bunch of fire and lava, just like the Bible says. That's hell, okay? The lake of fire, though, the Bible sometimes refers to hell in the Gospels, and it says how they were cast out into outer darkness. Well, that's not the center of the earth. That's the lake of fire. But both the lake of fire and hell are referred to as hell. But what you got to understand is, after the battle, after the great white throne judgment, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So God's going to take hell from the center of the earth, and he's going to throw it into the lake of fire. It's the same thing. It's just in different locations. And it's going to be somewhere in outer darkness. And then he'll just destroy the earth, destroy the heaven, and create a new heaven and a new earth. And one of the things that the new earth is going to have is no hell. Because it's done. And we're in eternity at that point. Does that answer that question?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
The people that don't get picked to reign with Christ, are they going to be able to like still observe the stuff that's happening, the battle?
Oh yeah, I mean, I believe, and I preach the whole sermon, I'm not going to have time to go through it in the Bible, but I believe, we will all be in the millennial reign. Just some of us are, I shouldn't say some of us, good night. Some people will reign with Christ. The other ones, I'm sure there'll be openings as janitors or whatever. But, you know, and here's the honest truth. You will, the authority you get in the kingdom is dependent on what you do for Christ today. And I'll be very honest with you. You non-soul winning, non-reading your Bible, just sit around and do nothing for Christ, you're not going to get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I mean, you're going to be in there, and you're going to be in the millennium, and praise God for it, and you're not going to go to hell, and praise God for that. But look, when I was in baseball as a little kid, I didn't want to come in last place, and I don't want to come in last place in heaven either. So, just get busy for God. Does that answer that question? Anyway. Any other questions? Brother Joe, do you have a question?
Yeah. Looking at the
whiteboard.
And priests and the judges. In God's eyes, what was their status? I mean, was one more important than the other?
I'm sorry.
Between the priests or the prophets and the kings?
They were just different offices.
But they were all on the same level?
I mean, the Bible says that we're all on the same level. Yeah. You're talking about the Old Testament priests and kings? Yeah. I mean, some of the kings were wicked. Some of the kings were... I mean, your life... You know, we all have a lot in life, and it's just how we live our life. So, any other questions? Another question? Go ahead.
The people who get beheaded, are they going to reign too?
Yeah. If they're beheaded for Jesus.
Yeah.
And we're gonna get into all that soon. Don't worry about that.
Okay.
Any other questions? Going once, going twice. All right, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Thank you for our church, Lord. And I know that tonight's sermon is just kind of different, but I just want people to understand the Bible timeline and how all these verses apply to Scripture, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to be a people who would read our Bibles and study our Bibles and understand the Bible. And we love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.